the word, the spirit, and the power, and I get to do the power part, which is really funny because if you would have known this Methodist kid who got saved and this Baptist kid who got discipled, I would not be the guy doing the power part. I'd be doing the word part and maybe briefly the spirit part, but definitely not the power stuff. There's a lot of verses, and we're going to fly through them. But let's start off talking about the ministry of Jesus. How many of you guys are Christians? Well, that means little Christ, right? So it'd be really good to watch what Jesus did because it's probably maybe give you a hint on what we're supposed to do. And when you look at Luke chapter 3, Jesus is like 30-some years old. He's getting ready to launch his ministry. Now, he was a man in right relationship with God. He was sinless. Now, it's amazing. You know, we needed a sinless Savior, but he was a man just like up, got up every day, went to school as a kid, the whole deal, all right? But he was this guy, and he's getting ready to launch his ministry. But before Jesus himself, the perfect Son of God, went into ministry, something needed to occur in his life, and that was him receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his life. In Luke chapter 3, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven came and said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. I love that scripture, and we could just park there and talk about that all morning, because I started thinking about what was it that Jesus did that was so amazing that made his Father in heaven so pleased. He hadn't done any miracles yet, hadn't preached a sermon yet, hadn't healed a blind person or raised the dead, hadn't multiplied fish and loaves yet. He literally hadn't done anything public or amazing yet. But the thing that made him amazing was the fact that his dad really loved him. And his Father, when we're in Christ, is our Father. And I want to tell you right now, if you don't go anywhere past that, you are absolutely amazing. You're his beloved. He loves you, and he thinks you're just totally awesome. But Jesus received this download, this Holy Spirit coming upon him, and then he was led out in the wilderness to be tempted. He came out of that, it said, full of joy. He walks into the temple. He opens up the scrolls. He reads this scripture, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He rolls the scrolls up, hands them to the Sadducee or the Pharisee, whoever's in there, and said, today, this has been fulfilled. Because he had come out of his water baptism, and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord had rested upon him. And now he had been commissioned to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to heal broken hearts. So then we read further in Matthew's gospel, chapter 8, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. You see his baptism, you see his empowerment, you see his commissioning speech, this is what I was called to do, then you see him doing it. It's amazing that all the demons in the world left when Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's a joke. It said they brought many to him who were demonized, and he cast the demons out with a word. And yet we live in a world today that we don't believe there's any demons left. And they're definitely not at my job or my school or my neighborhood or my home, or in my parents, or my spouse, or my kids. And yet you see, throughout Jesus' ministry, fathers bringing their demonized children to them and being healed and set free and delivered with a word. And yet, we in the body of Christ who would actually read that word part don't find any practical application to our normal daily experience. We try to counsel all our demons away and convince them it's not a good idea they stay. And I'm not against counseling, but sometimes you should tell that critter to leave. Go. No mas, no more. Adios, ciao, bye. It's funny, when we're ministering deliverance at the counter today, it's real simple the way I do it. I'd be with the gentleman, and someone were sitting here, and they'll tell you this is exactly how I do it. Just pray after me. Say, Lord, I repent of this. Lord, I don't want this. I don't need this. Leave in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you feel? Better. Good. Next. With a word. And you're all like, wow, that is easier. So that was the ministry of Jesus. Well, how about the ministry of the disciples? So we look at the scriptures, and in Matthew 10, it says, Jesus, when he had called 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So first thing Jesus does, he's doing the stuff. Then he grabs 12 guys, puts them around him and says, okay, now let me tell you, this is what you got to do. I'm going to give you power over unclean spirits. I'm going to give you power to heal the sick and all disease. And then they were out doing that stuff. And then all of a sudden, I guess ministry was growing. So Jesus decided to gather 70 around him. So he gathers 70 around him, right? And guess what he does? He gives them power and authority to cast out demons and unclean spirits, to heal the sick of all diseases and all sickness. And then they come back, and this is found in Luke 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. They were doing so much of the stuff and so disrupting the kingdom of darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places that it actually rattled and affected Satan himself, where Jesus looked up in the heavens and actually saw Satan falling and losing a grip over people and authority. Why? Because some everyday dudes, and maybe dudettes, I don't know, were operating in authority that Jesus gave them. And then Jesus looks at him and says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And we got that, let's rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I think that's a good thing to rejoice about. But the problem is you're not supposed to just stop there. That's the foundation you always go back to. Hey, the most important thing is that each of us have encountered Jesus Christ as Savior. Redemption is ours. But we don't understand. I actually believe at the cross, in our redemption, salvation is more than just something for forgiveness of sins for your soul. It literally is the setting free of your body from sickness and disease. It is a setting free of demonized, you know, demonic activity and that stuff broken off our lives and set free from that stuff. And so Jesus is showing us in the scriptures, okay, I did it, my 12 did it, the 70 did it. And then if you would have been grown up with me, you would have said, okay, but that was then, this is now. That's what I would have said. And they did that stuff because, well, that was then, but we don't do that stuff now because it's now. And there's no more demons. So you're kidding me, all right? But that was my mentality. And then I say, we're reading Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I commanded you. Wait. You commanded 12, who commanded 70, to what? Have authority over unclean spirits, over demons, over sickness, over disease. So church, it never ends. Discipleship means I take what I know and I do, I impart it to you, and then you know and do, and you impart it to others who know and do, and it just continues on. So I started looking at this, and I was saying, okay, so Jesus is getting ready to ascend, and the first thing he tells them then, he said, he takes this group, right, and he's got them together about the ascension, probably about 500 people, and he says to them, they're all gathered together, and he says, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. This is Acts 1. Which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's not okay for us to stop at our water baptism for the remission of sins. We need, each of us, to experience the Pentecostal experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the purpose it's given, to receive power to be a witness. Because we have friends and family and cities and nations that are facing a Christless eternity, an eternity separated from a loving God who sent his only son to die on Calvary for them. And we need a body, we need a people empowered by the Holy Spirit who have the power over unclean spirits and over the demonic and over sickness and disease. We need them in operation today. Why? So we can have power in our witness, and we're not trying to argue people or convince people through theoretical arguments or cognitive input or arguments of just text and scriptures. There'll be a demonstration of it in their lives. There was this young girl one day, and I run a club, and that's a whole different sermon. Ask me about it sometimes. And we're sitting there, and there's mostly full of unchurched people, and this one girl's in there, and she's at the table. And I'm looking at her, and her name's Kaylee, and you could tell she's not doing well. I said, Kaylee, all right? And she says, no, P. Mike, I think I'm going to throw up. My head hurts so bad. My eyes are blurry. I'm nauseous in my stomach. I've got this migraine. I am so sick. It hurts so bad. And I says, Kaylee, well, can I pray for you? And she says, right here. I said, yes. And she goes, all right. So I just reached over. I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And she said, and there's like kids all around in the lobby area here. And I just lay hands gently on her shoulder, and I say, in Jesus' name, go. She looks at me, and she goes, oh, my gosh, it's gone. I said, I know. God really loves you. The next day, we're at this thing called Warped Tour, and it's a big thing that young people go to in our city with all these bands that come and crazy bands and music and just thousands of kids. And my security at my club were the same security that runs security for Warped Tour. So they said, why don't you come out, Pastor Mike, and work the barricade with us? When these crazy teens come flying over the thing, you can help us throw them back in, you know? And I'm like, sounds like fun, you know? It's like, I did it for about 20 minutes. Like, my back hurts. You guys are 280 pounds, you know? I'm not quite as big as you guys. And so I'm sitting by the thing, and guess who sees me? Kaylee. And she comes running. Pastor Mike, Pastor Mike. And everyone's like, there's a pastor here? And they're all kind of looking around, right? And she goes, and she jumps up and wraps her arms around me, and she goes, Pastor Mike, Pastor Mike, God healed me. And her friend says, you don't even believe in God. She goes, I do too. Last night at Club Relevant, I had a migraine. I could hardly see. It hurt so bad. And Pastor Mike said, in Jesus' name, that headache left. I do too believe in God. See, for her, it wasn't going to be an argument. It was a demonstration of who the book talks about. It was a demonstration of Jesus' power. My daughter, she was 11 years old, and I took a group of teens to Mexico for a missions trip with Teen Mania Ministries. And we go into Garden Valley, and we sit there, and we train for 3 or 4 days a drama that we can use to present the gospel in these different small towns of Mexico. But then we also, there's like training of, okay, this is what you're going to do, and this is how you share the gospel, and this is how you pray for the sick or whatever, and the whole deal. Well, so we're there, and the way it worked is they do the drama, then they would draw a crowd. I'd stand up there. I would preach the gospel. People would pray to get saved. And then they would come forward, those who wanted to receive the Lord. And then the team would go out in groups of three among the crowd and just start kind of working through the crowd, praying for people. Well, there was a rule. No matter how old you are, young or old, what happens, every time you prayed to somebody, you went out and met somebody in the crowd, the next time the next person had to share. So everybody had an opportunity to share. Well, my daughter's 11, and she's really nervous about this. She's kind of grandfathered on because she's my kid. So there's this guy, an older guy, and he's sitting right by the well in the middle of the square, and he's sitting there, right? And she begins to share with him and ask him if he'd like to ask Jesus to come in his heart, and he starts crying, and he said yes. So 11 years old, she's leading this guy to the Lord, and he prays to receive Christ. It's awesome, right? But then one of the things we teach him is to give him this little card about the local church and share with him that God has this love letter for him called the Bible. Now he should start reading his Bible, and now you can talk to God because now he's your father. And it's called prayer, but you just talk to him because he wants to hear from you. And he starts crying again. And she said, what's wrong? And he says, well, I'm blind. I haven't been able to see for 20 years. I have diabetes and I've lost my sight. And in the Bible, it talks about Jesus, when he met a group of hurting people, he was moved with compassion. And something happened, that 11-year-old sitting there, just this thing came up in her, says, that's not fair. Jesus, this guy just gave his life to you, and he can't even read your love letter to him. So she's 11 years old, and she says, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. And she lays hands on his eyes and says, see in Jesus' name, and instantly his sight's completely restored. This man starts shouting and screaming, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Healer, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Healer. And hundreds more gather around because they've known this blind guy who sits in the square for years. And I'm like, what an opportunity. And then I preach the gospel again, and 50, 60, 70 more people come into the kingdom. They pass from darkness to light because one guy went from physical darkness to physical light. So we go back to Garden Valley, all right, and we go back, and so there's testimony times, and Ron Luce had heard that somebody on one of the Mexico missions team had gotten healed of blindness. So they bring my daughter up there. She's 11 years old, and she's on the stage, and they ask her, so what happened? And she says, well, there was this old guy, and he was blind, and I prayed for him, and now he can see. He goes, oh, he was blind and now he can see. And she's like, well, yeah. I went, just like that. And Ron goes, she goes, yeah, just like that. What made you think that if you prayed for him, he'd get healed? Because you told us he would. You said these signs shall follow them who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. They shall pray for the blind, and they shall see. See, when the Word and the Spirit come together, power should be released into people's lives. Now, our tendency, my tendency for many years, was to embrace the Word only. And to try to live like Christ with moral perfection. But then one day, I was thinking, how many think we Christians should live like Christ? We all agree with that. Have you ever read what Christ did? Then think about what you just agreed to. Yes, he was moral perfection. But he didn't ignore a spiritual world around him, and that spiritual world didn't ignore him. And he took authority over unclean spirits, over the demonic, and he took authority over sickness and death, and he took authority over the natural elements. And he multiplied natural things supernaturally so there was more natural things. He can make water into wine and bread and multiply in fishes. He can multiply it. So being like Jesus is a little more holistic, I think, than what we think it is, other than just patting some little kids and not rejecting children or being nice to people. There is a supernatural power element of being Christ-like. The other thing is, some of us, we embrace the Spirit of God and some of its gifts. We might not acknowledge all exist, maybe, theoretically, but not practice them or really even enjoy them in operation. I remember being at CBN for a conference, and I was Assembly of God pastor who embraced the Holy Spirit and some of the gifts. I was okay with tongues, kind of. Interpretation freaked me out. To this day, I say, like, how do you do that? I just don't golly. It's like, I don't get it. Just being honest, all right? All right. And my worship leader, Gina, she always led worship for Benny Hinn and all the speakers that would come, and so she'd always invite me to the meetings. And I didn't want to come because I thought, Benny Hinn, what a flake. Seriously, shooting the Holy Ghost over your shoulders, under your legs, wiping out 100 people, 300 people, that's not real. She says, well, come on, Pastor, if it's not real, what are you afraid of? It's like, You can always challenge a man's manlyhood, and that'll work. It's called manipulation. It's probably not godly, but it will work. So I showed up, and so I'm at a side section here, and I get to sit in the side section close to the stage, right? Well, Benny doesn't have a ministry team with him, and so he's preaching. He's getting ready to minister to people. He said, and that was like a pastor section, right? He said, you guys are pastors. Come help me. Come help catch. And I'm like, okay, right? And so, like, whatever. I've seen people fall over before. I've never prayed for anybody to hit them fall over, but I've seen other people do it, and I definitely was never falling over. Never would I fall over. All right, and so anyways, I'm there to catch this guy, right? And Benny Hinn goes, whew. And, like, my knees buckle, and I'm like, so now I'm hiding behind this big guy, all right? You know? And Benny Hinn goes, whew. And I'm like, once again, I'm like, what the heck? What is that? And Benny Hinn goes, it's the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, I didn't say that. I thought that. And so I'm like, I can feel the power of God around this guy. Now, hey, I'm not here to talk about personalities and how you do this stuff. I'm just saying the power of God was present on that platform. And those people are getting carried off because they really could not stand. Because I know I was trying to catch them, and I couldn't stand. All right? And so we're walking off the platform, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if I could have the Holy Spirit's power like that. I'm thinking this. And Benny Hinn says, sure. I said, sure what? Sure, you can have it. See, the problem is, if we don't embrace the Word, the Spirit, and the power, it affects our witness. See, Acts 1 says, you shall receive power so that you can what? Be my witness. And we try to persuade and convince people that there's a supernatural God who can die for them that's not supernatural. I mean, he can save you for eternity, but he definitely can't fix your body. What? So, I'm struggling with all this stuff because I'm an Assembly of God pastor. And I'm still wrestling with it. I'm like, I don't know about this stuff. And then the next day they're having a meeting and they want to pray for everybody in the conference. And so once again, Benny Hinn goes, Pastor, come help me. Because Mahesh Shabda's got like 400 people in his line. Benny Hinn's got like 900 people in his line. And so they brought up a couple other pastors to come help and pray for them at conference. And nobody wants us pastors to pray for them. They want Benny Hinn and Mahesh Shabda to pray for them. So then there was this brave lady, or she was just really tired and didn't want to wait for 1,000 more people to fall down and get drug out. She goes, well, I'll try that pastor dude over there. So she comes and stands in front of me, right? And she's standing like right here. And I have this thought. I don't know about words of knowledge, and I don't know words of wisdom. I had a thought. Tell her that I will release the gift of healings in her life. And with her hands, she'll be able to lay hands on the sick. and she'll be able to pray for people that doctors and surgeons can't help. I'm like, wow. So I tell her that, and she starts bawling. She says, do you know what I do for a living? I'm like, no. How would I know that? Well, obviously, God can tell you that stuff too, but I didn't believe that then, right? So she goes, I'm a neurosurgeon. And there's some people I can't help. And I want to. And I'm like, okay. So I reach out to pray for her, and the power of God hits her. Next thing you know, she's like four rows back, chairs everywhere. Now there's 400 people in my line. But it's like, so I'm reading through the scriptures, right? I'm leading through the scriptures, all right? And it's like, I'm like, in 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy, there's these people always studying but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And then I read the scripture and I really get scared because it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, they hold to a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Stay away from these people. That's what he said. And I'm like, I'm those people. I'm a pastor and my people are supposed to stay away from me. Because I hold to a form of godliness, but I deny its power. We saw what Jesus did. We saw what the disciples do. Now, what do we do? And this is where I just want to get so just kind of honest with you. It's like in Ephesians 3:20, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And what the Lord told me is, Mike, in your rejection of the supernatural and the power that comes with the Word and the Spirit, you grieve me. Whew. You grieve me. Jesus embraced me. I came upon him. The disciples waited for me. I empowered them. And you're an Assembly of God pastor who rejects me. And he began to show me three reasons I rejected him. One, I rejected what I didn't understand. And I know I'm speaking to some of you here. I rejected it because I couldn't understand it. Number two, I rejected it because I couldn't find chapter and verse to explain it. And yet I had read chapter and verse that said that if the Bible contained everything Jesus said and did, there weren't enough books to contain it. So the Bible already said, there's stuff that's not in the book. The book says there's stuff that's not in the book. And then finally, I rejected it because I hadn't personally experienced the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in power. I had a man come here and minister one time. His name was Kim Ratliff with Hellfighter Ministries, and he was a Baptist brother who traveled around in a Winnebago with a Golden Retriever. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, that's just cool. And he came, and I figured he had some rock music, but I figured, Baptist, that's safe, right? Right here in this room. Teens lined up. And he goes, how many of you like to receive the Holy Spirit? They raise their hand. He goes, then receive. And he's like, it's like, who just killed all my teenagers? Or like, down. I'm looking at this guy, what kind of Baptist are you? You're not the kind of Baptist I grew up. And then there's this girl, and she comes up, and he says, let's pray for the sick, because God has given me authority over sickness and disease. And she comes up on her crutches, and she's got this long brace on, and he would just gently say, how can I help you? And she says, well, I had a volleyball scholarship. I'm a senior, but I tore my meniscus in my knee, and I'm facing surgery, and I'm probably going to lose my scholarship. And my parents can't afford to send me to school. I need God to heal me. And he's holding her hand when she's talking about it. He goes, oh, man, awesome, cool. He said, well, I love you. It's so good meeting you. And he hugs her and he gets ready to walk away. And she goes, whoa, excuse me. aren't you going to pray for me? He goes, oh, yeah, of course. What else do you need? And she goes, huh, my knee. He goes, oh, well, does it still hurt? And she starts moving it like, no. He said, try to do something. Next, before, within a few minutes, she's like jumping off the stage, doing backflips, running around, completely healed. I looked at him like, what was that? He says, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to open your mouth to release power. In fact, sometimes we say dumb stuff and it hinders people from receiving. Just touch them. And then this other kid comes up and he's a young kid and he can barely breathe. You can tell he's struggling to breathe. He's like, can hardly get a breath. And Kim's sitting there and he goes, how can I help you? He says, I have asthma and it's really hard for me to breathe. And he starts crying. He says, and I can't play with my friends and I can't do soccer with them because I can't breathe. And Kim goes, spirit of asthma, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I cast you out in Jesus' name. Leave now. And this kid just kind of falls back. We're praying for more people. And this kid comes running up. He goes, mister, I can breathe. And he's like, it's completely lungs. So afterwards, we're sitting in his window bag with his golden retriever. Says, hey, dude, what was that thing with that asthma? He goes, what do you mean? He said, asthma isn't a sickness. It's a spirit. You can't catch asthma. He says, insurance companies know about spirits. The church doesn't. They ask you any history of cancer, heart disease, asthma. Why? You can't catch it from generation to generation. He said, you bind that stuff, you tell it to leave. He said, 30% of all Jesus' healing ministry was a deliverance. Read the book. I said, dude, this is an Assembly of God church, and you're a Baptist. We don't believe in this stuff. He goes, that kid does. I'm in Toronto, Canada, hungry for God. 1994, first Catch the Fire conference in the Regal Constellation Hotel. I'm up there, and the Holy Spirit's power is moving on people, and they are doing things that are not natural. They're crying, they're screaming, they're laughing, they're jerking, they're shaking, they're falling down everywhere, and I am so offended. Just honestly am. And I'm sitting in a middle row with thousands of people in there, and I bow my head, and I said, God, this is 10 o'clock in the morning. I said, I am so offended by this. I feel so uncomfortable. My skin is crawling. Lord, if this is not you, please make it all stop. But God, if it's you, more. And like 500 people just fall out. And I'm one guy sitting in there all by myself with the only person still upright. And I'm like, then I get on my knees and say, God, mercy, please don't kill me. I said, I don't understand it. But I want everything you have for me. This lady gets up that evening service, and she has a testimony, and in her testimony, Pastor John asked her what happened. She says, well, when I just felt the presence of God when one of the young people were praying for me and the thing, and I relaxed, and I just laid down, and I just soaked in his presence for a couple hours, and while I was laying there, I had a vision, and in my vision, I saw like a big Christmas tree with all these gifts, and the Lord asked me, which one do you want? You see, John, I understand now what the right answer was. My grandfather took me shopping for my 16th birthday a number of years ago. My grandfather's name is Smith Wigglesworth. And he took me to buy me a watch for my 16th birthday, but my grandfather is a very frugal man, and he did not waste money, and every extra penny he had, he gave to missions. So he went from store to store, and all I could see, John, was the price tag on the watches, and I kept looking for the cheapest, most inexpensive watch I could find. And my grandfather said, are you sure? You can have any watch you want, sweetheart. Literally, the kingdom's yours, whatever you want. And I picked out the least expensive watch I could find. I come walking out, and my grandfather looked at me, and he looked at me, and he said, sweetie, I love you so much. I am so disappointed in the decision and the choice you made. When somebody offers you the kingdom, take it. So, John, I learned that lesson. When the Lord in my vision asked me which gift I want, I told him, I want every single one of them. God, if you offer me the kingdom, I want all of it. Even the parts I don't understand. Even the parts I can't find chapter and verse for. Even the parts I've never personally experienced in my life. So how did I transition my life from a person of skeptic, unbelieving, grieving the Holy Spirit to a person that says, you know what? I want what God has. First thing I had to do is I had to admit I can't fully understand all his ways. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I had to get to the place in my life, like Paul said, there are things you just won't understand. His ways are past finding out. How arrogant for a created thing to say they've got the Creator all figured out. How arrogant to think that my God can be fully understood by me and placed in my little theological neat box that contains how he has to operate in this world. The next thing, that his love was beyond human knowledge. Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I had to realize that God's love for me couldn't be learned in a book, not even the Bible. I couldn't fully understand or comprehend how much God loves me, you, and a world that is yet to meet him. His love is beyond comprehension. You can't study enough to figure it out. Number three, that I may have a piece of the picture, but I don't have the full picture, and I never will in this human state that I'm in. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. I shall know in part. I had to admit, even though I'm a theology major, a Bible minor, even though I spend time in the Word every day, the unsearchable riches and knowledge and power and manifestation of God will always be somewhere beyond my reach to completely comprehend. And I have to be okay with saying, I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know how it is that young people can go into a city in Mexico or Brazil or Ecuador who don't even believe half the stuff we teach around here, but they grow up in the youth group and watch blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk. How it is that an officer shot in duty, severed spine, hadn't walked in years. How it is that a group of young people can pray for him. He gets out of his wheelchair and he walks out of the room. And then Randy Clark comes and tells me later, they x-ray the guy and his spine is still severed. And the doctor says, you're not healed, you can't walk. And he says, I'm standing here. It's not possible. He goes, I walked in, I'm walking out. The x-rays don't lie. How did it happen? 14-year-old kid, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. I got up, I walked. Who is this kid? I don't know, some American kid. I don't know. How's it happen? I'm in Brazil, and they bring a guy up to me, and he's blind, literally white, no color in the pupil, just white. And I said, how can I help you? And he says, I'm blind, I want to see. And I'm like, oh, great. Have like a sore back, a knee, an arm. I mean, seriously? Seriously? My translator thinks I'm anointed. I'm not anointed for this. I'm convinced this. I can't do this. I said, well, can I pray for you? Yeah, so I pray for him, right? He opens his eyes, and his eyes, like, aren't milky. They're changing colors. I'm like, I says, can you see my name tag? He goes, yeah, but it's blurry. I can't read what it says. I said, but you can see the name tag? He goes, yeah. And his wife goes, well, this is good. I said, can I pray for you again? I pray for him again. He looks at it and he goes, your name's Mike. I'm going, get out. Yeah. I said, what time's that clock say? And he goes, what clock? I said, you can't see the clock? He goes, no. So I can't pray for you again. He goes, yeah. I pray for him again. He goes, yeah, I see the clock. I said, what time? He says, I don't know. It's fuzzy. I'm like, God, why don't you do what? God, I said, I got it. I don't understand. I see in part. I know in part. I pray for him again. He goes, it's 10 o'clock. It's late. I got to go. Thank you. Turns around and walks out. No screaming, no shouting like, yay, gee. No, just. So I asked the pastor one time. I said, dude, this guy was blind, hadn't seen for years. He can completely see. And he says, thank you, when he leaves. He goes, after the service tonight, we're going to get a steak, right? And I'm like, yeah. And when you order the steak, you're going to bring it to the table, right? Yeah. And when they bring it, are you going to jump up, run around the restaurant screaming and thanking Jesus for your steak? I'm like, no. Why? Because you ordered it and you believed they were going to bring it. You got what you asked for. I said, you're kidding me. He says, no, these people came because we told them that the word, the spirit, and the power were here. And the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. They came expecting to see. He got what he came for. He thanked you and he went home. Thinking, that works. Oh, I have questions. All right. Let's answer a couple questions and then we'll close up. Is this power available to all believers? Okay. Mark chapter 16 says, these signs shall follow them who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak in other tongues. Yes, these signs are available to everyone who believes, and even some of us who don't believe much, just a little. Because it's not me. The thing that helped me out one time was when Randy says, hey, not everybody gets healed, everybody gets loved. Can you handle that? I said, I can love everybody. What I found out, though, is the more people I pray for, the more people get healed. I have 11-year-olds who don't read their Bible, don't know theology, can't explain it, and blind people see when they pray for them. So it's not available for just smart believers. When others think it, the power has ended in our world, are we to pray for demonstrations of the power? Here's the other thing is, my mom used to drag me around these conferences and try to get people to like push me down and spit on me and get power. That wasn't really cool. It put more barriers in my life. I remember I told Kenneth Hagin once, if he pushed me one more time, I was going to punch him in the face. Yeah, yeah. And my wife was so embarrassed, she didn't make me go online anymore. Because he was kind of a big deal at the conference, and here I threatened to like physically assault him for pushing on me. Man, I really believe that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are so gentle and so awesome that they want to display power. I really like the idea of asking people if they'd like to receive. I've met a lot of people who didn't believe in healing until they were dying of cancer, and then all of a sudden they were open to the idea of letting you pray for them. And when the cancer leaves, they're like, I do too believe in Jesus. So I do think it's available for everybody. But you know how it is? How many of us aren't operating in power and God hasn't, like, tossed us out? Okay. I have not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, although I still pray for miracles and deliverance to others. Why don't I have the experience? Okay. It depends what experience you're talking about. I still don't fall down a lot. And if I do, I'm kind of surprised. I don't manifest a lot. All right, if you're talking about a certain gift, I believe if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, every single gift of the Holy Spirit is available for use in your life. I believe it's available. I think there's a lot of reasons why we don't operate in some of them. A lot of them probably have to do with some degree of grieving or resisting the Holy Spirit because of something we've been taught, heard, or just our own mind gets in the way. I'm too cerebral, so I resist it sometimes. I think it's all available. I would just say this, just keep praying and loving people and ask God to manifest his power in your life and give them what they need, all right? If that young girl would have walked up, I could have assumed that what she needed was a healed leg. And she could have walked up and says, you know what? I'm so depressed. I'm so suicidal. I'm so brokenhearted. Can God heal a broken heart? And I would have prayed for a broken heart and never addressed her leg. Why? I was going to give her what she was asking for. Does that make sense? I think one of the keys to moving in the supernatural is the word, the Spirit. The power is always available. It's a thing called compassion. I know people who move in the gifts that are mean-spirited, and they're no fun to be around. I think Jesus finds great joy when people are moved with compassion. When my daughter, who was 11, was moved with compassion for a blind guy that she'd never met, I think God just finds great pleasure in that. One of the last miracles I experienced when I was in Brazil was a young lady come up to me, and I knew right away what it was, because I could tell underneath her shirt she had like this body cast on, and she had a curvature of the spine. My middle child had her curvature of the spine, and I prayed, I fasted, we begged God, we did everything we could to see her healed, and it didn't happen. I remember watching her come out of surgery after they put two long metal rods in her back, and watching her just weeping and crying in such pain, and me telling her she had to get out of bed, and all that pain broke my heart. So I'm sitting there, and here comes this girl, and God starts to give me a word of knowledge, and I see a vision of her kids chasing her around the playground, poking her and saying, little monster, little monster, little monster, and poking her. So when she came up, I said, what can I do? And she says, I have a curvature of the spine. I want Jesus to heal me. I said, how is it at school? She says, they chase me around the playground, and they poke me, and they call me little monster, little monster, little monster. And her mom's bawling. And so I asked her, this compassion's rising up. And I said, can I place hands on the outside of the cast? And she says, yes. And I told her I had a daughter who had scoliosis. And I start praying for her, and she starts shaking violently inside of me, just literally shaking. And then she just falls out in this piece, and she's laying on the floor. And I hugged her mom, and her mom's crying. I said, just kneel beside her. Just lean and just soak her in prayer. Just keep saying more, Lord. So I went and kept praying for people. The next day, I'm in the prayer line, and I'm watching, and here comes this girl running across the church to me. And she's like, Pastora, Pastora, God healed me. I said, tell me what happened. She says, well, when I was laying there, I had such peace, and then I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw the Lord placing two gold rods in my back and straightening out my spine. I told my mommy, so we went to the doctor this morning. They took x-rays. My spine is completely normal. Here, look. And she started doing back bends and flips right in front of me. My question at first was, God, why not my daughter? But then I remember, I know in part, I see in part. His ways are beyond my understanding. But I'll pray for every person with scoliosis forever. Last verse I'll share with you, then I want to pray for you, is found in John 14, 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these, he will do, because I go to the Father. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? And if you have the liberty or the grace to do so, can I ask you to take your hands and have your palms and just kind of hold them upward like God's going to place something in your palms this morning? There's so many reasons why we kind of step away from the power thing. We've prayed for people. It hasn't happened. We haven't experienced it. We just don't understand it. I got it. But right now, God wants to release an anointing. He wants to release power. He wants to release gifts in your life. The greatest thing he'd love to give you right now is just salvation. He'd want to place that right in your hands and say, you know what? I give you the gift of eternal life. Believe in me. Some of you right now, you're physically in pain. You have sickness and disease in your body. And right now, Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to touch you with healing. When placing your hand, your body sitting right here is going to quicken and come alive. And sickness and disease are leaving. Some of you have generational sicknesses and curses. Some of you have addictions. And right now, he's going to place an anointing for deliverance for your own life. And you're going to walk out of here with those desires gone. You're going to walk out free, set free by the power of God. And some of you are going to walk out here and say, Lord Jesus, I repent of grieving the Holy Spirit because I didn't understand or I didn't know or because of a theology in the past. But I want to be like Smith Wigglesworth's granddaughter, and I want all of your gifts and operation in my life, God. I believe in the word. I receive your spirit. I want to manifest the power. Not because I'm somebody special or somebody amazing, because I got friends. I got family members. I got people I work with. I got people I know that are facing a Christless eternity. And a powerless gospel is a Christless gospel, and a Christless gospel is not the real gospel. I want the full gospel, God, so the world can come to know you the way I know you. So, Lord, this morning with my hands lifted up and minds lifted up with them, we receive all that you have for us. You're a good God. You said, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit who asked of him? Lord, we take this word. We ask you, you anoint it and pour out your spirit upon us right now. We receive an empowerment from you. And we go out as your ambassadors of the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Now, please don't move. I know it's a quarter after, and I want to share something really quick. When I was in Toronto and I received prayer, and you should get the first service. I told different stories. That's because I don't do notes well. Maybe there's a gift for that. But I remember John Arnott, my wife had dropped me off at the conference, and my kids were little, and he said, you know what, I believe there's an impartation, and by sitting under the word and prayer, you receive an impartation to move in the supernatural and to move in revival. He said, so you can have an opportunity to test it or just not believe you received it. So the first chance you have, test and see if you've received an impartation of power. And my wife came with the kids, and she said, you know, the service is long, go play with the kids, I'll do worship. And I came back in just before ministry time, stack your chairs, stand high, get ready to pray. And I remember John saying that. So I stood behind my wife, and she couldn't see me. I just kind of held my hand there. I said, Lord, touch her. And, like, her knees buckled. I'm like, whoa. I don't know about you. Most husbands and wives don't receive well from each other. Just saying. And then I'm like, Lord, bless my wife. Because she's a pastor's wife, and she's really tired, too. Please touch her. Boom, it's as if somebody took a baseball bat, knocked our leg. She shrieked and she just hit the ground, just out. My daughter saw it and like, Mommy. And I said, it's all right. I went to touch my daughter, didn't get within a foot of them. Boom, just down they went, bam. My son was like 4. He stepped back. He says, don't touch me. He says, I'm not laughing. I'm not falling down. Don't touch me. It's like, I know what you got, but don't touch me. It's not your goodness that lets this stuff happen. It's his goodness and your availability. Now go and be available in Jesus' name. God bless you.